Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 9 here tonight. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we certainly come, this woman, wisdom cries without, and she puts forth her voice in the street. She certainly called to us. We are aware of our need for a wisdom that's greater than what this world has. I pray, Father, that you might give us some light onto Scriptures tonight. Father, may we be made better men and women for it, and we just ask your presence here and for you to bear witness to the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, this passage is about wisdom. One of the abiding lessons of the entire Bible, one of the themes that wins its way through the whole thing, is that God does not want you to be a fool. If there's one thing that you could say about the Scripture, God doesn't want you to be lost, and God doesn't want you to be a fool after you are saved. Amen? So 500-plus times in the Bible addresses this matter of foolishness and wisdom and so on. And here, wisdom is personified. She's spoken of as a woman. Now, I know that wisdom is personified elsewhere as well, because the Bible says that by wisdom God hath made the heavens. Well, we know that God spoke the heavens into existence, and that speaker, that the creator, was Jesus Christ. That means if God created the heavens by His words, and if God created the heavens by His wisdom, that means that Christ, too, is the incarnate wisdom. So, while this is personified tonight here in this passage, wisdom being a woman, we also recognize that person would be Jesus Christ as well. She, first of all, in verse 1, hath builded. Says down in verse 2, she's killed her beast and mingled her wine and furnished her table. In verse 3, she cries in the streets, so she is... she must be for street preaching. And then she gives an invitation, verses 4 through 6, to the simple. Turn in, get understanding. If you want it, come and get it. Now, notice again verse 1. This is what I'm after here tonight. There's one other thing. Bible says there that she hath hewn out her seven pillars. If wisdom is a person, and she is, it is, then she's going to build a house. And if wisdom were a person, and it is, she's going to hew seven pillars. I'd like for you to think about that for a little while tonight. Wisdom would take a saw and an axe and a lathe, a wood chisel and a hammer, or maybe it's masonry. So she would take a mason's chisel and a hammer and some engraving tools, and she would hew. She'd take a man and start hewing on him. And the chips would fly, and some of the slag would fly off. The hammer and chisel would ring out, and she would painstakingly shape and contour either the wood she's working on or that masonry block that she's working on. Perhaps her work would take days, perhaps it would take weeks. Perhaps it'd take months, and frankly, for our purposes, perhaps it'd take a lifetime, right? And wisdom would work until those seven pillars are complete, because wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. You say, well, that's nice. I hope she enjoys her seven pillars and her new decor. Well, no, if you're thinking that like that, you don't understand. See, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And again, God hath made the heavens by his wisdom, and God hath further in Jeremiah established the world by his wisdom. And Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that wisdom correlates with Jesus Christ. And that woman, I'm not sure why it personified her here as a woman. I know this, Christ's intention is to set up a habitation in you that pleases him. The Holy Ghost moved into your heart and mind. That Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And when you got saved, he moved in, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost now. And one of the things that's going on in your life is the Lord is hewing. Wisdom is hewing to see if she can change some things about your heart and how you think and your mind and how you imagine things and what you meditate on and mull over and languish in maybe even sometimes. But the change is inside. The work starts inside and works its way out. It's about your character. It's about your inner makeup. It's about some of those things in a man or in a woman, or for that matter, in a child. And so somebody gets saved, and the wood chips start flying, that hammer and that chisel ring out, and slivers of stone fly, if it's stone, if you're that hard. Hunks are removed, and edges are carefully squared off and sanded down, and made as smooth as possible. There are things that were round that are no longer round. There are lines that are etched in. And the purpose is to make a change in how a man is inside. In the end, wisdom carves and hews and makes some changes. Now, in verse 1, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Those seven pillars are kind of mysterious. There's two or three that I could have named that I'm sure are involved, that you could, if you broke it down. There's still a little mystery as to what they are to me. We know that wisdom imparts some things, but as far as figuring out exactly, definitively, what those seven pillars are, I can't say that I necessarily believe I've done that exactly. I don't pretend to know it precisely. I do know that what I'm going to say tonight is true. And so the title of the message is Wisdom's Seven Pillars. And then I have this little bitty question mark in parenthesis at the end, because this may not be exactly them. But kind of a different tack than I would have taken sitting thinking about it. You know, you can get a couple of them sitting and thinking about it. But I started wondering if the Bible had the answer to what the seven were, maybe in a different fashion than I was looking. And sure enough, you know, maybe it is and maybe it's not. Before we go to the first scripture beyond this, I should say that one thing that came out of this little study for me is that when you think of a pillar, you think of this massive column. Maybe you think of a Doric or Gallic or a Baroque column, if you know what those are, but something with the decorative elements of it ornamented a certain way. But you usually think of this massive, huge, around thing that can support, you know, thousands and thousands of pounds, tons. And I'm sure that's the case in some places, but it's interesting that when you study the Bible, Lot's wife was said to be a pillar, and she didn't support anything. Absalom set up his own pillar to memorialize himself, and that didn't hold up anything. There are other places like that. There are for Jacob, the pillar was a rock, and in some of those cases, the pillars were fire and smoke. And so maybe you have to think a little beyond something standing in a building supporting 100 tons of something. The other thing that's important to note is that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now wisdom, it's wisdom that hewed out her seven pillars. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The slag that the wisdom of God hews off of me and you is more likely than anything else the wisdom of this world that he's chipping away, chipping off of, and knocking off. It's slag. It's useless. What is the chaff to the wheat? Right? So with that in mind, we can look at a couple things here and see if we can figure something out. Of course, the first step for me was to look in the Bible to find out what the Bible said about pillars, and I found kind of a curious thing. Take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Now, when wisdom hews out her seven pillars, she's built her house, and you have a tendency to think, maybe you do, as I did, that, well, they must be connected with the house in the sense that they must be holding up the corners or something like that, and maybe that's true. But what I'm going to show you tonight is maybe a different thought along those lines. Genesis 19. Now, I want to show you the first pillar in the Bible. Genesis 19. And as it turns out, I got thinking that maybe the Lord defined the seven pillars of wisdom, by starting at the front of the Bible and just looking at pillars. So first of all, you have in Genesis chapter 19, you can go down to verse 26, you know the story. Lot escapes. Angel drags him and his wife and daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, tells them not to look back no matter what happens, and of course, Lot's wife looked back. And it says in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, she became a pillar of salt. Go back to verse, 17. And it says, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. But in verse 26, she became a pillar of salt. Now, again, she's not a Baroque column standing in some coliseum somewhere holding up 100 tons of something. She's turned into this monument out in the middle of almost nowhere, overlooking a city that's been destroyed, and it's nothing more than that. It's just a monument. But the day after the brimstone fell, the smoke is still drifting across the fields of Sodom, and there stands a monument. There's somebody that yesterday used to be a woman, used to be Lot's wife, and today she's this inanimate column, pillar of salt. And left behind a broken-hearted husband and a broken-up family, a shattered family. There she stands. She's a memorial for all generations to come. In fact, Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife, right? Maybe these pillars that wisdom has hewn are not big pillars that are flat on each end and are holding up 100 tons apiece. Maybe they're monuments. Maybe there's something that she set out in the courtyard that you must approach her house and pass by each of those columns. And the first one, if this is right, would be the pillar of salt, Lot's wife, the very first pillar of the Bible. Wisdom's hewn out seven of them. Here's number one, if this is right. She would try to convince you by her hewing that if there's something that's true, you should fear God. Lot's wife's problem was that she did not fear God, she did not believe his word. And forevermore her monument has stood on that hillside as long as it stood. I'm not sure, I suppose it's melted into the ground now, dissolved. But for however long it stood there, she stood as a monument to, you better listen to me, and you better not do what I tell you not to do. But it would be the fear of God. Now, that makes sense, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's possible that these pillars are not pillars that hold up weight. I think they may be monuments that as you approach wisdom's house, you have to stop and look at each one. Here's the first one. Here's a woman that used to be happy in the sense of the world, not happy in the sense of a Christian. She was a quote-unquote Christian's wife, a righteous man's wife. who nonetheless raised ungodly daughters, and one day when God told her not to do something, she did it anyway, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And it would be well for me and you, who are weak and sinful men, to understand that one of the things that wisdom desires to hew in us is to ingrain into our hearts and engraft into our memories that we should fear God. You know the Lord, you're saved, and thank God for it. That doesn't mean you're relieved from the fear of God. Our God is a sovereign God. I don't mean that in a Calvinistic way, but our God is sovereign. Our God judges. Our God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. My goodness, shouldn't you be just a little bit concerned when you're so weak that you worship somebody that's all-powerful? And by the way, that knows everything. Knows all of your thoughts, knows all of your imaginations, knows all of the things that you invent in your mind and heart. Don't you think it'd be wise, knowing further that God is holy and right all the time, and that He is capable of wrath as well as love and compassion, don't you think it would be a wise thing to start somewhere along the road to wisdom with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Don't you think that'd be something that wisdom, when she builds her house, would be interested in hewing into your character, hewing into the way you think, that all else fails, no matter on the best day that you have, as good a man, as good a woman as you are, all the things that you've defeated in your life, all the ways that Christ has made a difference, all the ways that the new creature has been manifested, that nonetheless, on your best day, you still need to fear God. I think that's true. I think that's right. How painful her hewing is in your life will largely probably depend upon how malleable the material is. If you're contrite and humble and easily shaped and easily formed, and your conscience is alive and quick, then maybe it's less painful for you than somebody that she really has to wail on with that masonry hammer, you know? But I mean, she would hew the fear of the Lord. I believe the first pillar, I think the best guess, and I would have guessed this without this study, I would have guessed that the first pillar that wisdom would have hewn out would have been the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would have thought of it still as a massive column supporting the corners of her house or whatever. And maybe that's not the case. Maybe it's a monument. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's more like a gravestone or something like that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I believe that much of what she hews away is the world's wisdom. You know, the world would have you be scared of 5 or 6 dozen things before you ever thought about God. Before you ever feared anything that God could do, they would have you run scared from 5 or 6 dozen other things, if not everything else. And I think that wisdom walks in and starts hewing away the slag off of your pillar, trying to convince you that the one thing that you need to fear above all and before all else is God Himself. So I call the first pillar the fear of the Lord, and that's probably not a surprise, but we can go to the second thing. Now, as it turns out, there's another pillar in Genesis. In fact, there's more than one. Look in Genesis 28. This is the next pillar. This is in sequence, pretty much, and that's what caught my eye. What caught my eye was that when I started studying that, and I thought, well, what's the pillar of Lot's wife doing standing there? Well, it's to convince you what God is capable of if you don't fear Him. So that would represent the fear of God. That's the first one, then that makes sense, right? Well, here's Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, and Jacob is on the run because he's made his brother real angry, and he's headed out, and in verse 11, he lighted on a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Now, I sleep on a hard pillow, but seriously, sleeping on a rock, that's got to make your ear hurt in the morning, man. I don't know. Anyway, but he slept on stones. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I think that represents Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, and it was also a city called Luz at the first. But again, verse 22, which I have set for a pillar. The second pillar in the Bible is just a rock that that Jacob slept on. And if you had to place what that would stand for, I think it's pretty plain. I mean, this is Bethel, this is the house of God, and it would have to represent the presence of God. And so I would hold that one thing, if the first thing that wisdom would be likely to try to carve out and to hew into a man that's saved and trying to walk with God is, first of all, the fear of the Lord. But the second thing would be the consciousness of the presence of God. This would be what this pillar would stand for if you had it stand for anything else. God calls it a pillar twice, verse 18 and verse 22. God spoke to him there. God was there, verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and furthermore, he was afraid, verse 17. There's fear, right? First things first. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? He was afraid. And then he called it the house of God, the gate of heaven. What did that pillar represent? I think it represents the presence of God. Now, if you're saved, you know how this works. If you're lost, God wants to dwell in your body. If you're saved, well, I think you know the verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I mean, the Lord has set up house in your body. He does dwell in you. Do you really think he's going to move in? And, you know, in contrast to what is taught in mega churches around the country, emerging churches and such, do you really think he's going to move in and not try to redecorate something inside? Don't you think when God moves in, he's going to try to make some changes? And don't you think that among those changes would be, first of all, fear me, not like Lot's wife. Two, recognize that I'm in you all the time. And I quote another verse, this time out of 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. I think that, you know, again, this is another pillar that's not a Doric or Gallic column somewhere architecturally holding up 10 tons of some other architectural, you know, edifice. It's a monument. It's just a rock stuck out in the middle of really what most folks would consider nowhere, but God knows it as Bethel. It later became known as El Bethel. I'll get to that in a second. And if I'm to go by this, it could well be that the pillars that wisdom desires to hew into a man would be, first of all, the fear of God, and second of all, the presence of God. Now, let me skip a couple of chapters here. Go to Genesis 35. I think this fits under the same place because really it is the same place. Later on, the Lord calls Jacob to go back to Bethel. And go down to verse chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. He's already been there once, but this is later now. He's gone through some things, and now he's going to go back. So he takes his wives, and his family back there. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Now, you know, we don't get deep into Hebrew and stuff, but Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel, the word El is God. You have El at the front, Beth in the middle, El at the end. Beth is the house of bread, or the house. So this is not only the house of God, this is the God of the house of God. He moved from the place being important to the God of the place being important. It's the same spot. And if you'll notice, if you keep going down through this, it says down in verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar again in the same place. Apparently that other pillar maybe had gotten knocked over or whatever. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, even a pillar of stones, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Keep on going down to verse 20. It says, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That's something else. I'll get to that in a second. Go to Genesis 35 and well, that's what I wanted, I guess. Verse 14, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. It's the second thing he set up there. Jacob revisits this twice. You'd do be well and do well to revisit your relationship with God again and again. And sometimes we get a little idolatrous about things. We tend to, you know, remember dates and places and stuff and blessings, and you tend to highlight those things in your mind and review them. And, oh, boy, that was a great day. And, boy, that was a great place. Boy, it was great that day, that time. Remember that. How about not just the place? How about the God of the place? And that's what Jacob went back and got, was El Bethel, the God of the place. Not just the place, but the God of the place. It's the presence of God. I think that's the second pillar, and it was revisited twice. Now, if you backtrack just a little bit to Genesis 31, this is the third different pillar built. Jacob built two in the same place. But here is, so I have that as one. First of all, she hews the fear of God. I believe I can make a case for her hewing out your consciousness of the presence of God. You need to remember that God dwells in your body. You need to remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God is interested in that thing. You need to remember that the pillar that's being carved out is not necessarily something that would support 100 tons bearing down on it from the top. The idea is it's a monument. It's a pillar. It's something to cause you to remember. And if you approached Wisdom's house, you'd first of all see the fear of God. And I think that second of all, you'd be reminded about the presence of God. And then there's this. Look in Genesis 31. Genesis chapter 31. At this point, Jacob is fleeing from his father-in-law Laban. And there's been some, you know, stuff go back and forth and all that. And so they're both concerned about who's getting away with what and if there's going to be a war and all that. So they strike a deal. And it says in verse 44, now therefore between Laban and Jacob, since Jacob's going to take Laban's daughters and the grandkids and go to a different place, you know, we don't want you chasing us, we don't want you to come and harm us. I don't want you kidnapping my kids, I don't want you kidnapping my wives, and I don't want to have to worry about you sneaking up on me at night and killing me. And so they make a deal. Verse 44, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. This is Jacob and Laban. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Jacob was a pillar setter. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar-Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap of stones, is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness. This pillar be witness. If I'm going by this as a definition for wisdom's seven pillars, well, we started out in Genesis 19. That's the fear of God. We moved on to the presence of God at Bethel with Jacob building two pillars. Now Jacob builds another pillar in Genesis chapter 31, and this time the pillar is a witness. This time, again, a pillar is a monument that represents something that passed between them there. It's a covenant. Now, we're not in a covenant relationship with God. We live in the New Testament. We're not under covenant. He saved us. It's a done deal. He's made promises. That's true enough, but there's a witness involved. This heap, this pillar, stood as a witness, as a sentry to a holy, solemn agreement. Jacob lived the rest of his life under that agreement with Laban, that he wouldn't take other wives and that there would be no harm that came to his wife. Wisdom would hew into men, me and you, not only the fear of God, not only the presence of God, but the fact that we have something to witness to. If there's something that's true, we're to stand watch over some things. We're called to earnestly contend for the faith. We're called to be witnesses for the greatest thing that ever happened in this world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ, although it hasn't happened yet. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to stand watch over things that are right, that are good. It's a higher calling. We have a reason to live in a way that other people in this world have no reason to live. Those Indians up in Pickle Lake, Ontario, have no reason to live. And it's a sad thing to watch a completely, what I saw, degraded people with absolutely no reason other than drugs and alcohol to live for. I mean, they have no reason to live whatsoever. They just eat and drink and sleep, and that's it. That's it. And you and I are to be reminded we have much more to live for than that. We have a high calling. And ladies and gentlemen, we've been given the faith to contend for. It's to be fought for. It's to be watched over. We are the protector of the Bible, not some scholarly clatch somewhere up on some university hill somewhere. We're called to defend the Bible. We're called to understand it. We're called to keep it. We're called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what happened this morning in Sunday school. That's what the stewardship is for. It's called to be a watch. Wisdom would hew. She would take that hammer and knock off slag and hew into that stone and into those that hardened wood lines and beauty and ornamentation that stood for the fact that, first of all, we're to fear God. Second of all, it bear witness to the fact that God lives in us. We live in the presence of God 24 hours a day. It's not about coming to church and He shows up here, although we pray for that. We come here and we bear God in our bodies in the person of the Holy Ghost because Jesus Christ dwells in us. He's with us all the time. And wisdom would have you remember that. The column doesn't hold up weight. The column is to remind you, the pillars to remind you that God lives in you. And it's to remind you that you have a solemn watch, a solemn witness, a solemn stewardship that you should attend to for every day for the rest of your life. You have something to live for every day for the rest of your life. There's something else I'd have to point out to you. Look in Genesis 35. Again, I almost read this a while ago because I got confused about where it was. And you find yet another pillar that's erected in Genesis 35 beside the one that was the second pillar of Bethel. And Genesis 35, verse 19. Now again, I mean, maybe something else is intended than the way that I'm going through this tonight. Maybe wisdom hath hewn different pillars. Maybe you can go find them. Maybe you can figure it out. Maybe you can figure out what seven pillars they are. Maybe they are weight-bearing pillars standing in corners or down the center of some edifice that is this woman's house. Maybe that's the case. When I started studying it and kind of took this slant, that's not how it turned out, but maybe you'll find something different. But we're still going to preach it this way. Genesis 35, go down to verse 19. And this is at Bethel now, after he's erected one pillar. And it says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day." Now, again, what got me going was that first pillar was the fear of God. And so I said, okay, the second one that shows up is the presence of God, and the third one, and so on down the line. And so I come to this one. This is the fourth one. And this fourth one is death. This, again, is not a pillar that holds up weight anywhere. This is a pillar that just represents where somebody died. And I got thinking, well, could that be what is intended to be, you know, passed on out of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1? I think it's possible. If the fourth pillar is a gravestone, and it is, it represents death. Through storm and wind, through however many centuries, scores of years, that pillar stood in that place, and there were several pillars that stood in that place apparently, but as long as this pillar stood, it said, "Here lies Rachel, the wife of Jacob." I mean, and she died. These days, folks rather obsessively try to forget they're going to die one day. And Dr. Ruckman taught me that you're not ready to live till you're ready to die. And so I believe that it's reasonable to assume that maybe one of the pillars that wisdom would set forth to you is that she would constantly remind you of death. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to die. And if you're, you know, nobody knows exactly how many days they have left. If you're 90, you probably have fewer than most of us here. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us has to face, I don't care how young you are, you still have to face that one day your work is going to be over, and you will have probably either worked for yourself or you would have worked for God. And so you better make the best of your time, and you're really not ready to go out for the rest of your life in wisdom. You're probably going to be a fool. You're probably going to act the fool. You're probably going to act foolhardy for the rest of your life until you get the solemn lesson which wisdom is trying to bang out onto your pillar, that you're going to die, it's going to end. It has for as many generations as there have been. All these people from the Bible that we read about, that we constantly spend our time with, they're all dead. I don't mean spiritually they're dead. I mean, but they're all dead. They all have graves somewhere. Their dust lays in the ground, and that's where you're going. And so you need to make the best of your time. It would be wise for you to make the best of your time, because you're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And so wisdom says, you're going to die. 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 And she bangs away on you for years and years, because you're going to die. And it's not a Baroque column that holds up 100 tons. It's a monument. It's a pillar standing off to the side that as you approach wisdom's house, you come face to face with the fear of God, the judgment of God. You then face the presence of God. You then face the fact that you're given something higher to do, a witness. And then you face the fact that, yep, I'm going to die one day. I've got, you know, 20 or 30, outside 40 years left. I've got to redeem the time. I've got to make the best of it. That's what wisdom would hew into a man. look further at something else here. Look in Exodus chapter 13. This is the next one. This is the next one. Exodus chapter 13. You say, Brother Stevens, there are 100, and if you've looked, maybe some of you have just gone ahead and scanned ahead and looked to see that there are 107 times, I think, that pillars are mentioned in the Bible. That's right. There are 107 points to this sermon. No, actually, it doesn't work that way. I'll show you why in a second. But Exodus chapter 13, this is the next pillar. Exodus chapter 13. And notice verse 21. And once again, you face the fact that this pillar is not a column in some massive building holding up some gargantuan headstone somewhere. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by night, day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, this is the fifth pillar that we find in the Bible, fifth different pillar, and that represents light and leadership. That represents God's light and God's leadership. I mean, we quote the passage all the time, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. What you ought to be looking for is God's leadership. Wisdom hath hewn out her seven pillars. She's already hewn out four before we got to this, but if there's something else that needs to be learned after those first four pillars, it is the fact that the only real light there is God's light. The other light is a false light that comes from the devil. The other light is a light that comes from the world. And the only other leadership, the only leadership that's worth following is God's. Who do you listen to? Whose counsel do you seek? It follows with the morning sermon this morning, but whose counsel do you seek? Who do you follow? You'll follow somebody. You'll follow somebody's advice. You'll follow somebody's example. You will follow somebody. And this pillar represents light and leadership. As surely as God led them out of Egypt, God led them into the promised land by following that pillar day and night. Just a couple other quick things about the pillar. Look in chapter 14, Exodus 14:19. As this pillar stands before them, there's a little bit of an issue because the Egyptians are coming up behind. And verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. That pillar of fire was protection from the Egyptians. It went and stood between. The Bible stands between you and the world. So the more time you spend in it, the better you off you are in protecting yourself from the world. The less time you spend with it, the less it stands between you and the world. Look, though, further on down, just verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. To the Egyptians, it made things all the darker. They didn't get it. But for the Israelites, it was light to them. Does that remind you of anything? The Bible is darkness to those people out there. They don't get it. And there's a reason why they don't get it. But it's light to you. It's the light and the leadership that you need. Verse 24. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud. That's a little spooky. Here's the Lord looking at the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. It's like the Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It looks at people. It scours them. It sees them. It discerns them. And that's what it is. Okay, I can show you something else here. Take your Bible and the next pillar, and technically pillars, Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Wisdom hath hewn out her seven pillars. Exodus 26. And he's talking here about setting up the tabernacle, the tent, the skins, the linen, is all up and on. Then he gives this detail, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. This is the veil that hangs between the Holy of Holies and out where the showbread is. Look down in verse 33. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. That veil was hanged on four pillars between the most holy place and the holy place. It established a separation, because there are some things that have to be separated. Look, if you will, further in the tabernacle, 26:36. 26:36. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, that is the outside door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hangings, or for the hanging, five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. There's a veil hanged on pillars between the most holy place and the holy place. And then there's a veil hanged on five pillars between the holy place and the outside of the tent to establish a separation. Look down, if you will, to chapter 27, verse 10. 27:10. And now you're out in the courtyard. Now you're out in the outside of the linen curtains that actually separate from the rest of the congregation the courtyard of the tabernacle. Verse 9. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side. Southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. All these pillars have veils or curtains hanging on them. Those veils and curtains are hanging to establish a separation between things, because there are things that need to be separated. That represents separation. You know what I believe the sixth pillars are? The sixth pillar that wisdom hews? I think it's separation. This all fits. I mean, these pillars are in order. I haven't been skipping pillars. There's one pillar that belonged with another, and we put those together. But in order, we progress from the fear of God to the presence of God to having a witness, having a watch, to death, to light and leadership, and then to separation. You know why? Because wisdom would engraft into your heart the fact that there needs to be a separation between things. There's a difference between the world's music and God's music. There's a difference between the holy and the unholy. There's a difference between the way you used to live and how you should live. It's to be separate. The world is not the same as the church, and the church is not the same as the world, and there needs to be a separation. And so the sixth thing mentioned is separation. Now, what gets interesting from here, and again, I've mentioned, I think there are 107 different times a pillar or pillars are mentioned. And so we've hit these first sequences. But you know, from here on out, it's kind of interesting, because the rest of the mentions of pillars have to do with these pillars in the tabernacle, or else you move into Solomon's temple where he built some pillars, or else there's a porch of pillars that he built, and there's just one main pillar left that stands out. Turn over, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Wisdom hath hewn out not five, not six, but her seven pillars. This is the seventh pillar that I find might fit this solution, I guess, in the Bible. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, like I said, all the rest of the pillars after Exodus 26 are else mentions of the pillars of Solomon's day, the pillars of Solomon's porch, or basically the pillars of other structural edifices and of the veils hangings. But pretty much this is one of the last ones. Galatians chapter 2. You may want to convince yourself of that by going and checking it out. Verse 9, Paul's gotten saved and he's telling how he kind of went through a hard time and had to figure out how to find his place amongst the apostles. After all, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but some of those guys had some problems with him and stuff. So in verse 9, and when James, that'd be James the brother of the Lord, because James Zebedee is already dead, when James and Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and John, that's John Zebedee, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. He said those guys seemed to be pillars. They were leaders. And we should understand it that way. Look in Revelation 3, though. There's another reference. Revelation 3. And go down to verse 12. Him that overcometh, tribulation passage, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, it doesn't say necessarily that this pillar is going to stand and hold up 10 tons of the corner of the temple or anything like that. He may be a pillar just like the rest of these pillars we've studied. Maybe it's just a monument. But wisdom hath hewn out her 7 pillars. And the last different pillar that I find is the pillar of a man. So it made me think that maybe this is the measure of a man. You know, there's all kinds of things. Well, you'll know you're a man when you can, when you can beat up your father or whatever. Well, you'll know you're a man, you know. Maybe that has nothing to do with anything. You'll be a man when you can bench press 400 pounds. Maybe, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But what might be the case is that maybe this is the measure of the man. Maybe it's those other 6 things in God's book that makes a man. Maybe it has to do with fearing God and the presence of God. Maybe it has to do with being a witness and standing a watch, having a reason to live in a way that other people don't, having digested the issue of death and that you will die, so you better be making the best that you can of every second that you've got. Maybe it's light and leadership. And maybe the 6th lesson is, maybe the 6th pillar is just coming to understand that there are some things that don't belong together. There's places I don't go. There are places I don't, that I don't do. There are things I don't do. There are things I do not laugh at. There are things that I will not endorse because there's to be a separation. And maybe that's the measure of the man, because the last pillar in the Bible that's really different from the others, and wisdom hath hewn out her 7 pillars, is a man. And there's James the brother of the Lord, there's John Zebedee, and there's Cephas. And those guys had wisdom the Lord hew on them for those years, and each of those guys came out an apostle and came out a hero of the faith. As far as we know, they all died martyrs' deaths. But maybe that's the measure of the man, is getting through those first 6 pillars, and then the wisdom's made you a man. Maybe that's it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for